The title of my message this morning is Signs of the Times. And I want to touch on the topic of the last days. I want to talk to you about the signs of the last day. And I'd love to sit there and just spend a lot of time on every single sign that there is and every prophecy that there is and begin to share with you about things. But it's really a lot more detailed than that. So we're going to touch on them. I'm going to share some things. I'm going to give you some information. If I finish this today, I'll give you information to go home and do some homework. If not, then this may be a two-parter. It just depends how much I get done. Let me first of all tell you the importance of signs. You use signs every day in your life. When you're driving, and you don't know where you're going, you're looking for street signs, you're looking for mile markers. It's not uncommon to know what signs are. If you go into a hospital and you're looking for where the labor and delivery is, or you know, a certain ward, you're looking for the signs to follow, and they direct you. Well, those are signs that direct you, but we're talking about signs that are announcement signs that are alerting you to a change. Now, you could take something like an empty field. You see an empty field, and you know that so-and-so owns that field, and you know that you've been told that, we're going to say Mr. Brown is going to sell that field one day, and that's all you know. You know that one day a sale of that field is taking place, and if one day you drive by there and you see some people walking on it, and they look like they're in suits or they're dressed up and they're looking around it, it's a sign to you that something's happening. Later you might drive by and see some wooden stakes in the ground with little orange flags on it where somebody's went out there and surveyed it. And it's a sign to you that something is happening. Even though you don't know what and you don't know exactly when it's taking place, it's a sign to you. And so you begin to understand and expect something to happen. Well, God loves us very much. And He has promised, Jesus promised that He's returning for us. And He has loved us so much, He wanted to give us signs. He wanted to allow us, and not just even for the end time. There's signs, I mean, from very Genesis on. But there's signs because He wants us to be able to anticipate with excitement the return, that trumpet sound. And so He's talked to us about this. Now, I don't know where you are when it comes to signs and prophecies. Let me just tell you this. The enemy understands the importance of people being aware. He understands the importance to God for people being aware and being expecting and being looking. And so, you know what the enemy tries to do is he tries to discredit things. He tries to get you where you don't put any confidence in things. And how he does it with signs and prophecies is he raises up people that don't hear the voice of God, people who are kind of quacky, people that will make a declaration that Jesus is coming back and give you a day and a year and a month and everything else, and people begin to look at it, whether it be 88 Reasons Why Jesus is coming back in 1988, that happened, whether it be Y2K or the different stuff that's happened up. He'll bring up people because if he can bring it up and make enough goofy people, enough people talk about it and make it where it's quacky and you can't believe in anything that they say, the goal is to get you to where you don't believe signs and you don't look for signs. But I'm going to tell you this morning that it is important to God, and He teaches us throughout the Bible about signs of the return of Christ and that we're to be watching for them. The enemy is very much aware of this, and he has a plan to minimize the importance of this by using false teachers and so forth. There are signs for hot and cold and directions and seasons. You know, you know how to check, and as you just live life, you know in the summertime, you know when it's getting close to fall because you begin to see the leaves. If you didn't have a calendar and you were just somehow popped into a different time dimension, and you could tell what season you're in by what you see around you, and you could tell the changing of the season by the signs of the things that were taking place. And so signs is something that we all have an ability to see. But I want you to take heart because Jesus Himself taught about the last days. He taught His disciples on the signs of the last days. In Matthew chapter 24, if you want to read that chapter later, we're not going to go over all that whole thing. But Jesus is talking to His disciples. And they're asking Him about the signals, about the signs that would come to show the end was nearing. And Jesus then proceeded to give them the things to be looking for. He talks, when you read in there, He talks about the increase of wars. He talks about the earthquakes and the famines and so forth. He talks in Matthew 24 about messiahs, the false messiahs and false prophets. In verse 15, He talks about the prophecy of Daniel, that it's going to take place. He talks about the signs in the sky and so forth like that. And so Jesus taught how that we are to pay attention to the signs because they'll foretell of a changing or a nearing time or something new. And there's so many signs and so many signals that have been prophesied about that are being fulfilled today. I don't know if you realize this or not, but we are the first and only generation to live with every sign and every prophecy. Let's go to prophecy. Every prophecy that was spoke of thousands of years ago, all the way up through, every prophecy that needed to be fulfilled in order for the return of Christ to happen, we are the first generation to live in that moment. You say, what's that mean? That means that we've lived in the moment that all of the prophecies and all the signs of everything that needed to be done for Christ to return has been fulfilled. And so we want to, you know, it's like we see that land and we see those stakes going out and we see a construction fence going up. We know that it's, and somebody tells you they're building an Arby's or a Hobby Lobby or they're telling you what it is. So you know what's coming. You just don't know exactly when it's going to be open, but you know it's coming and it's coming soon because you can see the signs happening on that property of what's taking place. Well, listen, that's smart of you. But I'm going to tell you something. It's the same thing here that their signs are given and they're happening. And so you need to be smart and realize that God loves you enough that He's giving you these signs to help you to be aware, to encourage you. And they're beginning to increase as the days have gone on. Ever since the days of the disciples, they entered into the last days. And this is where I want to help you understand this. The days of the disciples, we entered into the latter days. We entered into the last days. We're now, Jesus was gone, and now we're waiting on the return, and so we're in the last days waiting up. And even in the disciples' days, some of the signs begin and prophecies begin to be fulfilled. In Matthew chapter 24, look at verse 4 with me up on the screen. Jesus told them, "Don't let anyone mislead you, for many will come in my name claiming I am the Messiah. They will deceive many, and you will hear of wars and threats of wars, but don't panic. Yes, these things must take place, but the end won't follow immediately. Nation will go to war against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in many parts of the world, but all this is only the first of the birth pains with more to come." That's a very important scripture there, and we're going to talk on that in just a minute. You know, when you're looking at the different things Jesus is saying, in verse 7, he says one of the increases, we know about wars, we know that there's an increase in wars, we know that... the last count I saw, there was like 42 different conflicts going on in the world right now. Not counting all of the threats and not counting the kingdom against the kingdom or nation against nation. We know about famines. We know the earthquakes. Now, earthquakes have happened. Now, let me tell you, when you look at signs and things out there, the enemy tries to discredit them, okay? He if you talk to someone about shark attacks, you know, well, there are more shark attacks. Well, somebody says there's not really any more shark attacks. There's just more coverage of them and more internet and more ways to know about them. There's not really more earthquakes now because there's just different machines to detect them. There's more news coverage. We just hear about them more often. Well, that's just a lie because let me tell you something. There are more earthquakes than it has ever been before. Do you know that Japan in 2012 had over 3,000 noticeable earthquakes that hit Japan? Mexico in 2012 had over 5,000 earthquakes that hit Mexico. Korea has experienced twice as many quakes in 2012 as they have in the past. As of January 12th of this year, there are average, right now, we are at an average of 2,800 earthquakes a month across the world. Now you say, well, they really got good at detecting them. Okay, how about Johnson County? Come on, I've lived here for a long time. These earthquakes that we're hearing about now in Johnson County is not because of they can now sense them. It's people feeling them. They're happening. They're real. You say, well, they're happening because they're fracking. It's because of all the frack water and stuff that's happening. Listen, it doesn't matter why the earthquake's happening because everything that talks about in the Bible and every sign involves people in nature. And so there's a reason why it happens. What God says is, listen, there's coming a day that these are going to be escalated. And when you see these things begin to escalate, when you see these things begin to get more numerous, and you begin to see these things happening, I'm wanting you to know that they serve as signals. He told them that, and he told them, he says, these were just the, in Matthew 24, he says, and when you see these things, man, there's more to come. These are just the birth, the beginning of the birthing pains. And that's what I want you to understand. In the days of the disciples, they entered the last days. And the signs they saw were one thing. And as the years went on, and we've gotten closer and closer and closer to the end time, and now you're seeing the fulfillment of prophecies that involve, whether it involves churches or involves countries, it involves leadership, different things that had to take place with Israel and stuff, that they've all fell in line. That it's like, think of a woman giving birth. When a woman begins to give birth and she goes into labor, her labor pains may be pretty far apart. They may be 30 minutes apart to start off with. She has a pain, and 30 minutes later she has another pain, and then 28 minutes. You don't know when that baby's coming, but you're smart enough to understand that the closer you get to the birth of that baby, the pains are going to become more frequent, more numerous, and more intense. That is exactly what's happened with the world since the day of Jesus on the earth, as he's given these signs and throughout the Bible, our birth pains have become more numerous. Now you're looking at our world today and it's like, wham, wham, it's like it never stops. And the intensity of them are getting even more severe. So as you can tell that something new in a woman's birth is getting ready to take place, when those things are constant and the pain is deep, you know the baby's coming, you're not dumb. It's the same thing with the signs of the time, is that they are coming and they're this consistent. You can understand that something big is on the horizon. The signs are everywhere. They're happening every day. And all throughout the Bible, we see various signals of the end times, prophesied from Daniel and throughout the New Testament. So what I'm going to do today is I'm going to share some of the signs with you that you can begin to understand, begin to open your eyes up and begin to look. First end time sign, and it's not, these are not in order of anything, violence and sexual immorality. In Matthew 24:37, Jesus says, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also be the coming of the Son of Man be." Well, what were the days of Noah? Well, in the days of Noah, the world was filled with sin. It was the most ungodly place, and it had just intensified in its ungodliness. And that's what Jesus was saying. Man, just the way it was in Noah, when God got so frustrated that he spared Noah and his family and he destroyed the earth, that's how it's going to be. When you see that, you know we're close. In Jude chapter 1, verse 7, we're told that what God did to Sodom was a sign. It was set forth an example for us today. What did God do to the people of Sodom? He destroyed it. He destroyed them with fire because of their wickedness, which included, in the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, it included homosexuality. And so you see a sign there. So what we're looking at, one of the signs is we're looking at closer time is violence and sexual immorality. You've got to admit, and I don't know how old you are, but if you're old, over the age of 15, and we all are, you're going to look and you're going to see that every single year, this is escalating more and more and more. It is a sign. You say, well, it's just the way the world's turning. Exactly. That's the whole purpose here. Another end time sign is rise in spiritualism. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devil." So how about a rise in spiritualism and the occult in the world today? Have we seen this? Man, there are so many various religions that are rising up all over. Man, there's false religions, there's cults out there, they're the ones that appear right on the outside, whether it be Jehovah's Witness or Mormonism. You look at them and they see right, but when you look inside, you see how misleading they are and deceptive that they are. There's even a religion for atheists now, and it's growing. I mean, how ridiculous is that? But a religion for atheists, and it's growing. People are joining this movement, and it's something that they're following. It's something they're living by. And then there's those that you go from satanic churches, or you go into Wicca, you go into all of these different things that are growing by leap and bounds. And so the world is being filled right now with false hopes, false gods, false religion. It's just the way that prophecy would be. And so you can imagine in today's world, if you didn't know about Jesus Christ and you hadn't heard about him yet, with all the things out there, how in the world can you imagine the options there are for you to choose a religion? There, you can find whatever God, whatever religion, whatever you want to do that would fit your course in life, that would make you feel good, make it be the easiest for you. You can find that. It's one of the signs of the time. And you got to admit it. It's there. It's not hard to see. Look at the next one. Christians turn away from the truth. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 and 4, it says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables." What does that mean? It means that you're going to see a rise in churches where pastors begin to tell what they feel, what they think, rather than standing on the Word of God. You're going to find that where people will begin to twist the Word to fit how they need it to be, to give them a false sense of security. And people will go from church to church to church to church till they find the church that has the beliefs that they want, that will make them feel okay, and they can agree with those. And because, listen, it says here, they will not endure sound doctrine. It's one of the easiest ones, you know, for them to do is find the ones that they can agree with. And these are signals that we're seeing now. The question is, do you believe the world is changing like we're seeing, like we're talking about here? Do you believe that it's changing? And the question is, do you believe that our world is changing at a much faster rate? I want you to keep in mind labor pains. Do you see the world changing at a much faster rate every single year? The other sign, let's go to another one, perilous times in 2 Timothy 3:1. In 2 Timothy 3:1, it's talking about perilous times. Well, perilous times, let me just hit on this quickly. We live in severe, perilous times. When you begin to look, and what that means is this: it means that perilous times escalate things. It means perilous times allow things to happen that you normally would not embrace, you would not accept, you wouldn't allow to happen. But when a tragedy, when a moment happens, you find yourself being swept into things. In perilous times, what it does is it will escalate the way that things will happen. You can take homeland security, and I don't want to get into a big thing here, but I want you to understand homeland security in the United States. If you look at our country now versus what it used to be, homeland security, if you've been doing any kind of reading up and watching on them, in our nation, they have bought and ordered 1.6 billion rounds of ammunition. 1.6 billion rounds of ammunition, and a lot of this ammunition that they've ordered is hollow points. Now, and I don't want to get into a government thing here, but let me tell you, hollow points are not legal to use in international warfare. Those were not bought to use outside the United States. 1.6 billion is enough ammunition to do the Iraq war 20 years. And our Homeland Security has ordered 1.6 billion of it. They're ordering armored military vehicles and things. They're getting ready for something. Why? Because we're in perilous times. Here's what happens in perilous times. When perilous times comes and takes over the world, as it's beginning to do, it's a very dangerous situation. And what it does is it's going to lead to the image of the mark of the beast. It's going to lead to that which is going to march in the mark of the beast, which is the enforcement where, you know, Revelation 1:3 tells us, Revelation 13 tells us that in the end times, that in this tribulation period, that there's going to be a mark of the beast that you can't buy or sell without the mark of the beast. Now, 30 years ago, the mark of the beast to us was the number 666, and it was something that was going to be stamped on your head or forehead because we couldn't imagine technology, how things are going to be now. But what it is, it's going to be a cashless-based system where you have to have this mark, you have to have this on you, in you, however it does, whether it's something they scan, whether it's microchipped, I don't know how it's going to work, but it's going to be set up where nothing is dealt by cash, and without it, you cannot make a purchase at all, and it's going to happen. Listen, in perilous times, and you don't know who the enemy is, and you don't know what's structured and what's safe, it's going to be something that's very easily going to be taking place, and the economy melting all around the world with these countries nearing bankruptcy that they are, the world is becoming ripe for a one-world currency. And this is just leading us in. Now listen, don't get despair when we talk about this. Some people do not like to hear the end times because it scares them. All that it is a sign of is that Jesus is coming to get you. Jesus is coming to call you home. That's why he told the disciples, listen, man, these things are going to happen. Don't fret about it. I haven't forgot about you. I love you. I care about you. But we want to be observant and look and see that, man, time is so short right now. The next end of world sign is lovers or pleasures. Lovers of pleasure more than God. It's in 2 Timothy 3:4. Now let me tell you the change and the things that are going on with this. It's not hard for us to see lovers of pleasure more than God. We know that people care more now, it seems, about themselves. But you know, when I grew up as a kid, now I don't know, my kids did not experience the blue law. Yes, it was a little bit, but not like it was when I was. How many know what the blue law is? How many don't know what the blue law is? The blue law is a law. Now, you could never pass this law in Texas now. It was all across the United States. But when I grew up, there was not an office. There was not a department store. There was not a mall. There was not a place of entertainment allowed to be open on Sundays. The only thing you could find was gas and, medical stuff, naturally. But you found a gas or a gas station, stuff like that. Even grocery stores weren't open on Sundays. It was the blue law. And you couldn't do it. But as time has come, why was it? Well, because it was based that way because of churches. It was based that way because of God. It was based that way to put God first. It was based that way to give the mankind a day of rest. But what's happened is man has become lovers of pleasure more than themselves. When I grew up, man, the way it used to be, you went to church all the time. You went to church if the doors were open. If you had family that came in to visit you, they went to church with you, or they stayed there and you went to church, but you didn't miss church. Why did things change? Because we've become a lover of pleasures of ourselves, and the enemy has deceived, and everything, listen, is for a reason. The deception is this, is that you don't have to go to church to be saved. And I'm going to tell you right now, you do not have to go to church to be saved. But if you're truly living for God and He's number one, you are going to be in church. Why? Because you love God. Do you realize that when you got up this morning and you came here, this is the closest to heaven that you have, is coming to church, and you're wanting to come and you're wanting to pour out your heart and worship and praise to God. You can't wait to get into His presence and just tell Him how much that you love Him. And you want to hear the Word and have instructions to make you stronger and to be more like Him, to be more pleasing to Him and make your life count and be valued down here. That's why you come to church. And if you don't like coming to church, man, there's no way in the world you're going to like heaven. But this is what it is. But men have become lovers of pleasure more than God. When I grew up, even, and again, I'm only 51, so it's not like, you know, but I grew up, it was the norm for everybody to go to church. If you had a family that didn't go to church, you're like, man, you couldn't believe them. It was just out of the ordinary. But it's the signs of the time. Next is people will be covetous. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. Well, we certainly live in a covetous age right now where people clamor after the latest and the very best things. And not only do people covet possessions now, they covet other people's husbands and wives, whether they're married or not. And the majority of people today, they're seeking more after worldly riches than they are after eternal riches, heavenly riches. There's a covetous. Now, let me tell you, there's nothing wrong with being prosperous. There's nothing wrong with having things. I think there is something wrong when your whole strive is to be financially prospered and blessed, just so you're financially prospered and blessed and you can have things, when you don't have a heart to be blessed, to be a blessing. God bless me so that I can give to others and I can help others. I think there's a problem with that. And the churches that preach prosperity, and I am a prosperity preacher in the sense that I believe that God wants to bless me. I know that Psalms tells me, let my people rejoice and shout because I'm the God that smiles at the prosperity of my servant. God likes to bless me. He does. But he likes to bless me, and He likes to see us give our blessing out. He likes to bless us that we can bless others. Because the way that God blesses others and blesses you is that somewhere along the line, someone's blessed you. Someone's given you a better job or a promotion, or they've helped you with money when you needed it, or they gave you food, or they helped you in a moment. And God blessed someone that they could bless you. And that's the way that this works. But people in the end time is going to become very, very covetous. It also says the next one is people will be boasters and proud. I want you to understand, you say, well, how's that really an insight? Listen, pride was the original sin. Do you know pride is what caused Satan originally as an angel to well up and to be cast out of heaven? Is because of pride. It's what caused his fall from his exalted position. Pride is a sin that majority of people cherish in this world. Man, you know why Facebook and MySpace, I mean, think about Facebook, MySpace, all these things are so popular. It's people, you know, wanting to, hey, look at me. I want to get 500 followers or 1,000 followers on Twitter. I want to get all these friends following me and stuff. You want that. You say, well, that's not why I have it. And I understand that it's not the reason why everybody has it. But I'm telling you, there is a look at me mentality in the world today. That's why all the reality shows and everything's going on. You say, well, the reality shows are because they're proud. It's because they're proud, and it's because you covet. They're successful because you covet what they have and you want to see what they got. And so it all works together. But I'm going to tell you something about pride. Pride makes people too humble to turn before, to humble themselves before the Lord. Pride makes it too hard for people to turn the other cheek whenever someone does something to them, because how dare you? You know, pride makes it where you look down upon people. Pride makes it where you're too good to help someone out in need because you think, well, you're there because you're just lazy or whatever, and I'm not going to help you. Pride does that. And it's said in the last days it's going to be something that's going to be even more evident. Now, these are all just signs of the time, and I know you can see these things. You tell me this next sign. Children disobedient to parents. You really believe that children... Now here, go again. How many believe that children are more disobedient and less respectful of their teachers, elders, and parents than they used to be? How many believe that? Okay. Yeah. Now, well, the reason is because child psychologists today, they really run people. They tell you, you don't spank your children. Now, I watched the thing the other day, said you don't raise your voice to your children. That's why it's that way. No, it's that way because it's a sign of the return of Christ. It's that way because before it ever was a problem. Do you understand? Before any of these things ever existed as problems, they were prophesied. They were told, this is what's going to happen. Over in the UK, whenever they had the riot in 2011, there's an article there, and one of the quotes from I put up on the screen says, "You have a generation of kids now that don't respect their parents or the police. When we were youngsters, we were made to have respect for the elders." Now remember, it's over in Britain, so they say older rather than elders. "Have respect for the elders. Now if an older was to slap a youth, that kid is going to pick up a hammer." And that's so true. Now, I don't know if you would see the story of the teenager, the girl that sued her parents for child support last week. She didn't like the rules. She didn't like the regulations, so she moved out, and then she sued her parents for child support. She didn't win, you know, so far, so that's good. But I'm telling you that when the signs of the time, what we're looking for is how close to Christ coming back. All of these things are happening, and you can see them happening so fast. You can see them happen in such greater intensity. You can see the amount of times it's happening. You can look at kids, and man, it's hard to believe that kids can get much more disobedient. But you got to remember where this is all leading to. This is leading, number one, for us, for the trumpet sound, and we're going home. But for those that's not here, that doesn't make heaven their home, you know what happens? It's leading son against father. It's leading families being divided. It's leading where there is no respect or anything else, and they'll turn on one another like crazy. And it's the degree that it's going to. It's what the Bible tells us. Another in-world sign in 2 Timothy 3:2 is people will be unthankful. That's a very simple one to see, that people are so unthankful, ungrateful for the things that are taking place in their life and what they're blessed with. I don't even have to really go into that one very deep. Next one is people will be unholy. Man, if I ask you, do you look around and what you see on TV, what you see in the news articles, what you see in the reality programs, what you see just in life, do you see a holy group of people? This is a sign of the end time, and it's an amazing one. You know why? Because when you're talking about the Scripture, you only need to talk to those who profess them to be Christians. You go back just 50 years again, and you'd find a world where Christians were far more holy and more humble than they are today. You see, many believe now that you don't even have to keep the Ten Commandments anymore. That all you got to do is just believe in Jesus. And what does that lead to? When you take out the holiness and live in a holy life and believe in the Word of God and the instructions and guidance of the Word, and you just begin to believe and live what you want to live and not based off the Bible, what it does is it brings the people who continue to live in sin, continue to be unholy. Jude chapter 1 verse 4, "For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men," look at this, "turning the grace of God into lavishness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." It's turning the grace of God into just a free-for-all. that, listen, all you got to do is believe that the grace of God and the mercy of God is so huge and so big. If you just believe in Jesus, it doesn't matter what you do, the grace covers everything. You can do what you want to do. And you say, well, I don't believe that. But yet, let me tell you something. You do what you want to do. Yeah, but I'm just human. Yes, you are just human. But the Bible tells us that we're to strive for perfection. We're to strive to be pleasing for God. That there is a Bible as a plumb line. There is a standard. You remember the Bible says that it's a two-edged sword. It judges people, but it also strengthens you and blesses you. And there's a prosperity way of living with joy in your life. So one of the things, people will be unholy. And I got to admit, I see that all the time. Now, I know I'm going through these quickly. But every single one of these is a sign in the Bible that says, listen, when you see this happening, I'm coming. Look at the next one. People without natural affection. 2 Timothy 3, chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 3. It's another great sign of the end of the world. And you can look at how homosexuality is being pushed, being accepted around the world. And if you don't like talking about homosexuality, listen, sorry, but it's wrong. And if you don't like it and you want me to say that it's right, it's not. Now you can see Presbyterians clear away for ordaining gays and lesbians into the ministry. It is a sign of the time. It is something the Bible said that in the last days that they will have a natural affection. Homosexuality is becoming the norm. Even, you know what? And let's just look at that escalation, because all we're trying to do is not pinpoint anybody. We're trying to look at the signs and realize something's taking place. Do you realize that President Obama is the first president in the history of the United States who would support same-sex marriage? This is where we are. Whether you like the guy or not, it's not about him. I'm telling you, and it's not getting any different and any better. Yes, you still want to pray for our leadership and pray for our country, because we still need to be impacting lives. But I'm telling you that the gay and lesbian community, the fact that people now think that that type of same-sex marriage should be sacred, just as it is between a man and a woman. Now that you're seeing churches who not only accept active homosexuals, but they're also placing them in leadership. Now let me tell you something. We love homosexuals. And we want them to come to church. We do. And we're not looking to throw rocks at them or anything else. But I'm going to tell you something. I'm not going to see a homosexual out on the street and condemn him and throw a rock at him or anything else. I'm going to share the love of Jesus with them. Hopefully have them to recognize they need a Savior, just as I would anyone else, and accept Christ as Lord. But let me tell you, once you come into church and once you profess to be a Christian, that is when the hardness on your lifestyle is biblical for a church to be. We are to be that way. The Bible says if you have someone who proclaims to be a Christian and they're totally living outside the Word of God, they're doing things blatantly, that you're to go to them. And then you're to go to them with two or three, and you're the opportunity is to restore them. Homosexuality is not natural, it's not correct, it's not right, and it's not pleasing. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, okay? Don't be deceived, guys, by what you read about today. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. It's this simple. This is what we need to stand on. This is not a sermon against homosexuality. I'm telling you that all of these things people are deceived in. But it is something that's happening in every area of life. And it's because it's coming near the end of time. The next one is 2 Timothy 3:3. Out of there is despisers of those that are good. You see, we live in an age today where people will not take correction. They will not take rebuke for their sins. If you warn a Christian from their wrongdoing, many of them are just going to say, stop judging me. They're not going to take correction. Even though, you know, people say, well, judge not lest ye be judged. And you think that covers everything. You need to really begin to read. And the Bible says that by your fruits you're known. And there is an order of Christians to offer restoration and to offer guidance and to offer shepherd and to offer teaching. And listen, 2 Timothy 3:16 says this. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. What's that mean? It means the Word of God is the Word of God, and it is to be used to instruct you and teach you how to live a holy life. But in the last days, people are going to despise those that are good. It's going to despise the correction. It's not going to want the Word of God. And that's when they begin to search for their own thing. That's begin they begin to twist the meanings around. 2 Timothy 3:5. Another sign, a form of godliness only. We talked about this the other week. Now is the end time. A sign is pointing purely to Christians. It's fulfilled in our days. Yes. The Christians, the churches today, that they're full of people who only have a form of godliness. How many Christians do you know that actually live the faith that they proclaim? How many live according to the way laid out in the Bible? It's not many. Listen, that's why Jesus said in Luke 18:8, He says, "Man, will I even be able to find faith when I return? Will I be able to find anybody that even has any faith when I come back?" And that's why when you look at the Scriptures, you see he said, "Listen, that's why only the few are going to find the way into heaven." He says, "Narrow is the gate, but broad is the way that leads to destruction. The majority of people will head down the broad way to destruction." Why? Because they love the world more than God. Because they were deceived. Because they didn't want to follow correction. They didn't want to follow the things of God. Here's the biggest problem with churches and Christians today. And this is why this is happening. Because Christians will not work out their salvation for themselves. They'll go to a church and they'll hear a pastor preach a message and it sounds good and it sounds right to them, and they latch on to that. They have a Christian friend or somebody who says they're a Christian friend, and they share with them a scripture and they give them the word. Well, you don't really have to do that. You know, the Bible says this, Bible says that. And, oh, that sounds good. I'll take that. And what they need to be doing is they need to be searching the Word of God and seeing what God says for themselves. Listen, your entry into heaven is determined upon your heart and what you know. And you can't say, "Well, God, this is what they told me." It won't matter. You've got to work this out. But in the end time, in the last days, people will not be accepting truth, and they're going to be falling away because they're not searching for themselves. It's a sign of the last day. Now, let me tell you, in Daniel chapter, chapter 12, in verse 4, there's in this prophecy, and you can go read Daniel too, and we're not getting to this either. But let me tell you, one of the signs of the last days, and tell me if this doesn't strike a chord with you. It says that in the last days, there will be an increase in knowledge. Be an increase in knowledge. What does that mean? Well, do you understand that in the science world today, that there are more advances each year than there was in the previous 100 years prior to that? Do you know that you're seeing kids with 8, 9, 10-year-olds building little micro robots and building things some of us adults can't even comprehend how they're doing it? We're looking at the advances in the medical field and computer field and technology. You know that it makes you proud to hear. I mean, you know, our government now has a laser system, that the laser that can actually destroy airplanes and satellites and boats and physical objects. It's pretty cool the things they're doing. But technology is advancing. Let me tell you, what's going to slow down this knowledge? What's going to slow down this advancement? The only thing that's going to slow it down is Jesus is going to blow the trumpet. We're going home. It's what's taking place. But he tells us that when you see an increase in knowledge, when you see that, understand you are living in the last days. And I'm going to tell you, there are so many. Do you know what? All I've talked to you today about are just some signs out of a couple different chapters. Just some signs. I haven't touched with you on all the prophecies that have been fulfilled on governments in relationship to the world and different things that had to take place. I haven't done all the things whether about the Messiah and all this. There's tons and tons of prophecy that have already been fulfilled. And I'm just telling you some of the easiest ones that I thought you'd be able to see today. But let me tell you this also as well. Beyond just the signs you see in life and in human nature, there's also physical signs that are in the sky that are to take place. And this morning I want to, trying to see the clock, we got time. This morning I'm going to give you an information sheet that has a website. And I want to encourage you to take the sheet, and I want you to go and I want you to check out a sermon series from John Hagee, and it's going to open your eyes and it's going to excite you. When you look at this series and you say, "Well, why didn't you preach it?" Because I was going to preach it myself. There's 3 sermons in there, but he did it so well and it's so well communicated, and he brings in so much prophetic prophecies and takes this information that it is just amazing. It's amazing to you. And listen, I mean, it's very feasible, believable, that even today the trumpet could sound. Is how close we are. And you watch this series, it's just going to amaze you But I'm going to tell you how what it's based off of, or not just based off of, but one of the things, it's going to be looking at the moon and the sun. And I want you to understand, let's look in Genesis chapter 1:14, because I want to lay down a foundation so you'll understand this. In Genesis 1:14, and God said, let there be lights. Now this is the creation, very creation of earth. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. Let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. Well, you read that scripture, you got to understand, this is a prophetic word. This is God telling you why the sun and the moon are there. When it says for signs and for seasons, when he says that word, the Hebrew word used for signs, and I should have that next screen, the Hebrew word used for signs is oth, O-W-T-H, oth. He created the sun and the moon for the reason. The very first reason was for oath, for sign. It literally means I created the sun and the moon as a signal. Oath in the Hebrew means signal, with a root meaning to come. He said, I created the sun and the moon to be a signal of things to come. These are signals for his coming. In the word season right there in that back in that scripture, it's okay, where it says that it's divide the day from night, let them be signs and for seasons. Well, the word seasons in Genesis 1:14, we take to mean such as fall, summer, winter, etc. But that's not what it means. The Hebrew word there that's used in this sense is moed. Moed is used in Leviticus 23. He's talking about it is to be signs and signals of things to come. It's talking about the moed means to divine appointment. It means, it also means in Leviticus 23, it's talking about the feast of the Lord. And so the signs of the sun and the moon are to be signals of things to come, divine appointment of the feast. So the sun and the moon are to be signals to us as the world of the coming Messiah, of the things that are taking place with Christ, things with the body of God. And God determined these signs were going to take place in advance. He lined this all out to take place in advance, and these signs were happening on feast days. And this is when you look at this sermon that I'm going to give you the directions to. It's going to tell you all about this. But the sun, the moon, and the stars were signals. And when they occurred on a feast day, that was a signal that had to do something that concerned his body, the body of Messiah and what he was doing. Now, coming up, there's going to be a series, and this is what the sermon's going to be about. Four blood moons, and perhaps you've heard about this already, but there's going to be four blood moons and a solar eclipse. And let me tell you something about a blood moon. Number one, a blood moon is not rare. It's not that it doesn't ever happen. A blood moon is where the sun is here and the earth gets in the way between it and the moon. The sun's radiant. The sunlight shines through the atmosphere of the earth. It causes the moon to turn red. Okay, that's a blood moon. A blood moon is not overly uncommon, but what is uncommon and does not happen is to have a set of four blood moons. In the last 550 years, there's only been three times there's been a set of four blood moons. And in the first one that we're talking about was in 1492, 1493, and you'll hear more about it in that sermon. But it's when this happened, it's when Christopher Columbus sailed the ocean blue. It's when he looked for America. But do you understand that at that time, these are signs for Israel. These are signs for, not Israel, but for the Jews. Okay? And so these are signs for the Jews. In 1492, whenever this first set of four blood moons happened, it was when Spain had kicked out the Jews. They were kicking them out of their country. They had nowhere to go. They had some who financed and helped finance Christopher Columbus, who went to find them America, or found them a place, and they found a new homeland. And when you hear the John Hagee tell this, you're going to understand a little bit more about it. But the first set was something powerful when it happened for Israel on this sign, because God said, listen, I placed the sun and the moons there to be a signal of things that are happening for my elect, or happening for the body of Christ. When you see this, you're going to know something's happening. Now, the other thing that's happening is you got to look at the dates of when these sun and moon things are happening, because they're not just happening random. It wasn't just in 1492 or 1968 or 1948 or any of those things. They're happening on a day of a Jewish feast. They're happening on Passover. And so let me tell you, that's the first time that something happened. And you're going to get a lot more details on that, but I just want to give you a little bit of layout. You got to go 450 years until the next set of four blood moons. And it's in 1948 when this happens. And it happens where the first one comes on the Passover, the second one on Sukkot. And when these things happen, this is with Israel. These are holy days for Israel. In 1948, whenever the blood moons came, this is the year that Israel became a nation, had statehood. It was a sign in the sky. Israel, God favored his people. And the sign came in and something big and major happened for Israel and they became a nation. This is huge. But it was prophesied or projected by the sign in the sky that you could see what was taking place. The next time that the set of four happens, remember, only three times in 550 years. The next time is in 1967-68. And this is when Israel, and again, this blood moon happens on a feast. Happens on a day of Passover, on the first one. And when this blood moon happened, now every single time, first Israel is kicked out of Spain and they get their land. The second thing is this happens, a sign, and Israel for over 1,500 years, almost 2,000 years, has not even had any land of its own. And here it is, a sign in the sky that comes in. It's for children of Israel. It happens on their holy days. Israel becomes a nation. The next time that it happens in 67-68, it happens on the Passover. It happens during the six-day war that they had. This is when this happened. The sign was, hey, listen, here's the sign. What happened? Israel occupies Jerusalem. They take back Jerusalem. They're reunited with Jerusalem that they hadn't had in all these years. And God is, listen, you got to realize, that was a prophecy that had to be fulfilled. Israel had to become a nation. Israel had to take back over Jerusalem. These are all the things, the prophecies of everything that was talked about in the Bible to bring us to the last days. And God, step by step by step by step by step, has happened. Now, 550 years, three sets of blood moons, and something major has happened for Israel every single time. Big. Well, let me tell you, there's a fourth set of blood moons that's taking place. The very next blood moon, this fourth set, begins Passover. Again, understand, these blood moons could happen in any cycle, any signal, whatever. They could be on any day, but you know when they are? They're Passover, April 15th, 2014. The very next blood moon happens on these four sets, Passover, next month. Do you know when the next blood moon is? Sukkot. Israel's Sukkot, the tabernacle of feasts. The next one's going to take place on October the 8th, 2014. Do you know when the next one is? Now think about it. This is God. Now how do you know all this? Okay, well we know all this because NASA is the one who's came out with the information of the stars and the alignment of the planets and when the blood moons and stuff are happening. NASA's came out and said, hey, here's the dates. Now they're not relating it to Christianity or to Jews or to prophecy. They're just saying, here's the blood moons. Here's when these four are going to happen. They hadn't happened in, you know, we've had this be our fourth set in 550 years. It's a very rare occurrence. And here's the date for Passover this year, Sukkot this year, Tabernacle Feast. Next year, the blood moon falls on Passover again. The next one, Sukkot, next year. God has placed these as signs and signals. I'm telling you that there's something big getting ready to happen. Something big with Israel. You say, well, what's going to happen with Israel? And I couldn't even begin to tell you for sure what's going to happen with Israel. But I'm going to tell you something huge is going to happen. And I want to encourage you to go and listen to this series. Because I want you to be able to pause it. I want you to be able to take notes. I'm not telling you that Jesus Christ is coming back tomorrow or next month or a year off of these things. I'm not giving you a day and a time. But I'm telling you that the signs are there that something big is happening. God is shaking us. And he's saying, look, this is what's taking place. I'm not causing these things to happen on these holy days just out of coincidence. It's not a coincidence that we have President Obama in office today because the Bible says that all leadership is placed there by God. He allows it. It's not a coincidence that, do you know that this is the first time in the history of America that America is willing to turn its back on Israel? Do you realize, and there's things you haven't even read about yet, but there's things in the works, and I've read some stories on that it is that America is getting ready to recognize Palestine as a state, to recognize that Israel is possessing Jerusalem as an occupant, not as an owner. There's things that we never would have done before, but it has to happen that we are out of the picture. And when you begin to look at these things and you begin to see all of the government things that are happening on, and you begin to listen to Hagee and some of the stuff that he presents so clear and easy to understand, I'm telling you, something big is happening. You know yourself that you have, when you look around, that you have an uneasiness about what you feel with our country. There's a part of you that dreads what's coming next with our country. You know that the undercurrents and the things that are taking place, and think this is just the things you know about, the things you have no idea that are happening behind closed doors. But inside your spirit, there's something bothering you and weighing you down about our nation. I'm telling you, it's the Spirit of God. It is the Holy Spirit working on you. Because America is being swept down a different path than we've ever seen before, and those feelings are real and they have merit. I'm telling you, the signs are there, so you will know that the return of Christ is so close and so imminent. You can look at the signs and you can do the study, but the very first thing you need to do, I want everybody to bow their heads, the very first thing you need to do, don't be proud, don't be anything else, don't worry about your neighbors right now at this moment. It was ordained by God that these blood moons would happen when they happen. It's ordained by God that you'd be in church this morning and hear this message. It was ordained by God that you'd have this opportunity. I'm asking you, man, what if this is your last opportunity? I don't know. My question for you, be honest with yourself first. If you were to die this morning, honestly, are you 100% sure you would go to heaven? You ask that question. Are you 100% sure you died this morning? Ask if you're here. Everybody, I want your heads bowed. I want your eyes closed. I want you looking around. I want you to offer everybody a seclusion of privacy between them, God, and me right now. But if you're not, and be honest, if you're not 100% sure if you died this morning, you'd go to heaven, would you just raise your hand and put it back down real quick? Yes. Okay, we've got some hands. Let me tell you, this is your opportunity. We're talking what the Bible says about all of these signs and all these things that are happening. You don't have to understand everything. You don't have to understand everything there is about God. What you got to understand this, though, is the Bible says that everybody has sinned. Everybody has sinned. We have all lied, cheated, stolen. Every single person has sinned. I know I've sinned. I know I have. The Bible says that the penalty for our sin is that we spend an eternity in hell, a separation from God. But the good news, and I love God, He always has wonderful news. The good news is this. If you're here and you said, I'm not 100% sure if I die to go to heaven, can you believe and confess that you've sinned, you've done things wrong? Well, of course you can. The Bible says if you would believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is the Lord, if you could just say, God, you know what, Lord? I know I'm not 100% sure I'd go to heaven. Lord, I know that I've made mistakes. I know I've sinned. Everybody has. And Lord, I can be truthful with you right now and tell you I don't want to go to heaven. Lord, I do want to go to heaven. I don't understand all this, all that there is out there, Lord, about it. But I know this. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. And what I tell you right now, Lord, is I confess you that I am a sinner. I have sinned. And I want you to pay the price for my sins. I want to accept your forgiveness for my sins. So what I'm asking you, Lord, would you take my sins and remove them from me, cover them with the blood, have it where the sins don't count against me. And Lord, what the Bible says, that if you'll do that, if you'll confess you're a sinner, that Jesus Christ is your Savior, if you'll ask Him to forgive you of your sins and to help you live a better life, to be the Lord of your life, He says that He'll do it, that you can be 100% sure you're going to heaven. So everybody's heads bowed, every eye closed. If you raised your hand and said, I'm not 100% sure, can you confess that you're a sinner? I'm not going to do it out loud. It's between you and God. Can you confess that you're a sinner? Can you ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins? And commit your life, surrender your life to Him. Say, Lord, help me, man, just to know more about you, to live a pleasing life for you, but I don't want to miss you. If you can do that today, all I want you to do is just slip your hand and say, yes, I can do that. Got it? else if you raised your hands earlier. Are you willing to accept Jesus Christ today? Are you willing to give Him your sins today? Go ahead and put them back down. All right, let me pray with you real quick. Father, we thank You, Lord, for those who have confessed their need for You today. Lord, we thank You for the signs of Your return. Lord, anytime a child, Lord, is at home and they know that it's getting close to their daddy being off of work and coming home, and they can tell by the TV shows and stuff, they can't tell the clock, they can know what shows are on when their dad normally comes home. There's an excitement, enthusiasm. When they hear the garage door open, there's an enthusiasm. Lord, the signs of the time are to be enthusiastic for us to know that, Lord, we don't have to trouble through this world that much longer.